Well, good afternoon, everyone. So I think from first reading of that account in Genesis 3, if you'd never read the Bible before, you'd think, oh, that's a bit harsh, isn't it? God was a bit harsh with Adam and Eve there just for eating a bit of fruit. But as we go through, we're going to see that God's judgments are very righteous, and God does what he says. God doesn't lie, and he follows through on these things. Now, judgment isn't really a very popular subject today. Nobody likes being judged anymore, really. There's a lot in the business world about being curious, and obviously curiosity definitely has its place, because curiosity can sometimes save you from making a fool of yourself. So it definitely has its place, curiosity, but there are certain things where judgment is required, where something is very much needed because someone has either killed someone or defrauded someone or done something bad against someone else. And that's where curiosity really comes to an end. And ultimately, when you think about all the bad things that happen in the world, you know, whether it's corruption in some remote part of the world, whether it's murder, whether it's war, all the inhumanity that happens in the world, people going hungry and so forth, if there was perfect justice, then none of those things would happen. Obviously, mankind would still sin, but the justice would keep those things in check. And so we're going to have a look at this afternoon between man's justice and God's justice, and we'll see that God has a plan to rule this world in righteousness and peace. So, as we said, true justice requires a clear understanding of what's right and wrong. If you don't understand what's right and wrong, then how can you ever judge anything? So you need to understand what right and wrong are. Judgment is necessary to hold people accountable. We can all carry on merrily through life doing whatever we please, and there are times when we have to be held accountable for our actions, because our actions have an impact on other people. Without judgment, there can be no resolution of conflicts or disputes, and judgment establishes moral and ethical standards in society. Now, we see that in the world around us too, in an imperfect way. Obviously, the justice system of this world of our nation is probably very much influenced by the Bible, or was influenced by the Bible, obviously, as things have moved away from that. But very much you require that in order to have any form of standards in the way that you live, any form of understanding, any form of moral compass. And of course, justice thrives on the principles of fairness and accountability. Now, all this stuff, when I was young, I found really boring. Just seeing, like, the High Court, you know, what on earth are they going on about? Very, very dull. But as you get older, you feel, maybe when you're young, you still feel that sense of injustice when you hear about various things in the world. But you become more acutely aware of the injustice, I think, as you grow older, in probably more aspects. Maybe when you're young, very idealistic about things. When you're older, you're more pragmatic, but you really appreciate that injustice that there is in the world, and we would suggest because of sin. Now, so back to our first reading, and really this is the first judgment that God makes in the case of Adam and Eve back there in the Garden of Eden, and it's due to their disobedience, the fact that they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They wanted to be like God, and the one commandment they had was not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was something they were told not to do. And God was very clear with them what the consequences of that would be. They would in dying, they would die. And so God followed through on that commandment, and in verse 7 on that judgment, and in verse 17 of Genesis 3, and we read, "And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." So there's the first judgment upon Adam. that the ground was going to be really hard in terms of bringing forth fruit. Verse 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So Adam wasn't immortal before he partook of the fruit, and he wasn't mortal, but he became mortal. He became a dying creature when same with Eve when they took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's affected humanity ever since. That judgment that came upon them has affected all of their posterity, all of their children, all down the generations. And of course, when you go through the Old Testament, you see a lot of judgment upon judgment. You look at Genesis, there's the time of the flood, at the time of Noah, when God looked on the earth and there was evil and unrighteousness throughout the world. And so God saves Noah and his family, but those the west of the earth perishes. There's the judgment of Babel, when God confuses the nations, confuses their languages. There's judgments upon the Egyptians when Israel's brought out of Egypt. There's judgment upon the Canaanites when Israel enters the land. There's judgments upon Israel and Judah when they're disobedient to God. And there's judgments upon Babylon because of their anger and venom against Judah when they invaded that land. And so God is a God of judgment all the way through. And this presents a very bleak picture to those that just look at the Bible in a very superficial and shallow way. Now I want us to think a bit about the mercy of God. And I'm going to pick on this episode at the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now when people think of Sodom and Gomorrah, they think of the fire and the brimstone. If there's anything, the ultimate symbol of God's judgment is fire and brimstone, isn't it? Fire and brimstone coming from above. But there's this incident when the angels visit Abraham before they go to Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham has a conversation with those angels. And Abraham is concerned about his nephew Lot and those that were righteous in Sodom. And so we get this dialogue between the angels and Abraham. And in verse 25 of Genesis 18... after having gone through a few questions around, you know, would you destroy Sodom if there were 50 righteous people in there or 40 righteous people in there, Abraham makes this declaration of God. He said, Abraham says, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So Abraham sees God as the judge of all the earth, and that because he's righteous, he isn't going to destroy Sodom if there are righteous people there. And that's what happened. God, the angels went into Sodom and they took the righteous out of Sodom before that city was destroyed. And there's a principle there. Same with the flood. Noah and his family were saved. But that those that were the wicked were perish. So there's a principle of judgment, but there's also this principle of mercy that God shows within that judgment. And so we have the goodness and severity of God, which is very much summed up in these verses in Exodus 34 and verse 6, where it says, "The Lord passed by before him." This is before Moses. When they were up in the Mount Sinai, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. So the goodness of God to us, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. So he's a merciful God. He's able to forgive us of our sins. But this is the severity, and will by no means clear the guilty. So he holds people accountable for their actions. And as we go through scripture, we start to develop an idea of the justice and judgment of God. So we'll have a look at these psalms quickly. So in Psalm 1 and verses 5 and 6, We read, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So God wants ultimately to fulfill this earth with righteousness and peace. And in that righteous world, there's no place for the wicked. So in order to get to that, there has to be a righteous judgment. Psalm 7 verse 11, God judgeth the righteous and God is angry with the wicked every day. So God will judge both the righteous and the wicked. There's an equity there that comes upon them. But God is angry about the deeds of the wicked. In Psalm 9, he shall judge the world in righteousness and he shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. So again, the goodness and severity of God. For those that look to God, goodness. For those that go against God, severity, judgment. Psalm 37, for the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. So even though those that try and follow God go through difficulties and challenges in this life, ultimately God is working with them and preserving them for that kingdom to come. But those that are against God, they shall be cut off. They shall not be remembered anymore. And then Psalm 76, thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still when God arose into judgment to save all the meek of the earth. So again, that future reference to the time when God will judge this earth through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Brother Alistair mentioned this in his prayer, because what we see in Scripture is a righteous judgment, a clear judgment. But compare that with man's judgment, where it can be skewed by man's moving moral zeitgeist or moving moral values. It's built on the sand, isn't it? Values change and ideas change. And so there's no real constancy there. In that, there's also great corruption in the world that corrupts the judgment that man makes. And so in Psalm 82 we have a sort of comment on the way that man works, and the way that man thinks and the way that man's justice works. So there it says, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty, judgeth among the gods. How long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Defend the poor and fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and needy, deliver the poor and needy, rid them out of the hand of the wicked. So God's there, he's looking at the mighty men of the earth, he's looking at those that judge, and he's asking them the question, how long are you going to judge unjustly? How long are you going to go against the poor and the fatherless, against the poor and the needy, and how you have that respect of persons? And have a corrupt type of judgment. And so judgment is not merely a legal obligation, is it? It's a moral duty that God holds very seriously. And so I wanted to balance the judgment theme with the ideas of hope and mercy. Because back there in Genesis 3:15, we read about the judgment that came upon the serpent. And in verse 15 it says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so we have a wonderful prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ right in this verse, how that the Lord Jesus bore the same nature as us. He had that human nature which he overcame and which he destroyed. And so we have that type of him destroying this serpent mind through that perfect life, his death and his resurrection. And so because of that, we have this hope. John, very well known verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so, again, hope and mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then that encouragement from the Lord Jesus, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So there is a route there that that God has provided, which means that the righteous can be saved. Those, not by their own works, not by their own righteousness, but by the righteousness of God and through that work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way to associate with that is through baptism. You know, just before Jesus ascended into heaven, he said these words, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And so again, we have judgment in this verse 16. Jesus is very clear there, isn't he, about the need for baptism. But there's that hope that comes through there, that comes through baptism being associated with the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, God is going to set up his kingdom, and the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule as king from Jerusalem. And Daniel 2, back there in the Old Testament, Daniel 2 picks up on this and talks about this time when the Lord Jesus will return. So Daniel depicts this, or Daniel interprets Nebuchadnezzar's dream, which is of this great image with the head of gold, the shoulders of silver, bellies and thighs of brass, and legs of iron, and the feet of iron and clay. And each set of materials represents the nations that have ruled over Israel. So from Babylon through to the Medes and Persians, Greece, Rome, and then that Roman and that clay within those feet. And at the end, in verse 44 of Daniel chapter 2, we have this time when the Lord Jesus returns to the earth. And it says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms and shall stand forever. So there's going to be a time when God judges the world, when he brings the kingdoms of men to naught. Verse 45, for as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. And so we have this stone cut out of the mountain without hands, that return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how that fills the earth, how that replaces the kingdoms of men and brings in a time of judgment, justice and peace. And the Apostle Paul picks up on this. The Apostle Paul travelled through a lot of the Roman world, and he went to Athens, and he went to a place called Mars Hill, and that was a great place for debating the philosophies of men. Particularly the Stoics and the Epicureans, who, interestingly, their thoughts are still around and with us today. And the Apostle Paul sees a statue or a shrine to the unknown God, which was there to cover, just in case they'd forgotten one of the gods, and just so they didn't offend him. And the Apostle Paul uses that to preach to them the true God, the God of heaven. And he goes through this argument in Acts 17 and verse 24. He says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. So picking up on the fact that they like to worship God in temples and worship idols and those things. You know, the Apostle Paul is very, very clear to say, well, you know, God doesn't dwell in these temples made with hands. Neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. So God is the great creator of the heavens of the earth. And there was a period of time up until the Lord Jesus Christ where people didn't know about the gospel. I mean, it was very much within Israel and who God revealed himself to. But in verse 30 of Acts 17, the Apostle Paul says about this time that you know, and the times of this ignorance about God, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So God's commanded everyone to repent and be baptized, as we saw from that slide earlier, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. And of course that man is the Lord Jesus Christ, who will return to the earth and administer that judgment and that justice. And so that we have that commandment, don't we? You know, that we need to be baptized, that we need to turn our lives around, and that we need to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so hopefully this afternoon we've seen that judgment is an essential part of justice. And a world without judgment and justice is a nightmare, is a living nightmare. We have a blessing in this country that we have a justice system that has been influenced by the word of God. But many in this world do not have that. And so they have to live under threat to their lives. They have no peace there. And so there needs to be judgment and justice in order for man to live happily and in a content way. God is the ultimate judge. We've seen that all the way through scripture, and God has set out those principles of righteousness in the scriptures as well. And if we repent and be baptized, then God has promised everlasting life in his glorious kingdom, that time of peace and righteousness. And of course we know that God will judge the living and those resurrected from the dead when Jesus Christ returns. And so we pray that all of us might have a part to play in that kingdom when the Lord Jesus returns.